I think we'd like to invite Rich up, who's going to read for our scripture for today. He's going to read Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 through 39. That's located on page 1007 in your Bibles. Well, the blue Bibles that we offer, page 1007 in your Bibles. And so after you've found Hebrews chapter 10, I'd invite you to please rise for the reading of God's Word.
But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession, an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have a need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we do have a home in heaven, one that lasts forever for all who believe in you. And this morning we want to lift our eyes to you, the Lord our God. We thank you that you are our help, and it is in your name, the one who made heaven and earth, that we gather. So we ask that you be with us today as we worship you, speak to our hearts. Even through the message and the singing, we ask that you bless Pastor Jim as he seeks to honor you through the teaching of your word. We'll thank you for all that you're going to do, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you. You may be seated. Thanks, Rich. Well, as I mentioned, we are in week 6 of our 7-week series. So next week we'll be concluding our time together on this first series. And then we'll be starting a whole new series with a book. But I'm not going to tell you yet. So I'll tell you next week. So you'll have to come back next week to figure out what we're going to be doing in the following week. So I'm very excited about our new series. But we'll save that surprise till next week. But for now, I want to start off with a little bit of a story. 1921, a missionary couple named David and Sve Flood, with their 2-year-old son, went on left Sweden in order to go to Africa for the sake of the gospel. Now, while there, they went to a remote village to minister to a people there in the heart of Africa, but they were barred from entering the village because the chief did not want them entering for fear that they would upset the local gods. And so the Floods built their own mud hut about a half mile uphill from the village. And they prayed and prayed for spiritual breakthrough in that village, but none came. The only villager they were able to interact with was a young boy who came to bring chickens and eggs to sell to them twice a week. Now, in the midst of this discouraging progress for the sake of the gospel, the Flood suffered from bouts of tons of suffering, whether it was illness, they suffered from malaria, all these sorts of hardships they had to endure. And on top of all of this, Sve got pregnant in the midst of this very, very primitive wilderness. Now, thankfully, the chief showed some sympathy to Sve and allowed the village midwife to help deliver the child. And she gave birth to a beautiful baby girl named Aggie. However, unfortunately, Sve died shortly after the delivery. Now at this point, something snapped in David. David, after burying a crude grave for his 27-year-old wife, decided that he was leaving Africa. He was going back to Sweden. Before leaving, he gave his newborn daughter, Aggie, to other missionaries who were in the area, saying, quote, "I'm going back to Sweden. I lost my wife, and I obviously can't take care of this baby. God has ruined my life." And with that, he left for Sweden, abandoning his child, his calling, and God himself. And so let me ask you this. Is taking risks for God worth it? Is it really worth to risk your life for the gospel when something like this can result? Well, that is exactly what I intend to answer this morning in our message today. We're going to be answering three questions. The first, what risk? The second, what gives us confidence to take risks for God? And thirdly, is it really worth taking a risk? So what is risk? What gives us confidence to take a risk for God? And is it really worth risk taking that risk? So let's answer that first question. What is risk? Well, to take a risk is to do something that exposes you or someone else to potential danger, harm, or loss. To risk is to expose you or others to potential possibility of danger, harm, or loss. It could be the loss of money or your possessions, whether it's yours or other people's. Risk can result in the harm of your physical health, or it could lead to the damaging of a relationship or the ruining of your reputation. Risk can even lead to the loss of your life, or maybe even someone else's life. Now, here's the thing. Virtually every action that we take has some level of a risk associated with it. You see, risk refers to the potential or the probability, the possibility that something will or will not happen in the future as a result of taking some action. We are not certain what the future holds, and so we don't know whether that thing will actually come to be. And so inherent to taking a risk, then, is an uncertainty of the future. If we knew the future, if we knew exactly what the outcome would be, then there would be no associated risk with that action. There would no longer be the possibility that something would happen, but rather the certainty that it would happen. But here's the thing. We are ignorant on virtually everything that's going to happen in the future. We don't know what's going to happen in the next 5 minutes, let alone 5 hours, 5 days, 5 months, or 5 years. Exactly what James is getting at in James chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. James writes this, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears and for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that." Brothers and sisters, we just don't know what the future holds. You have no idea if on the way home from church, someone will run a red light and T-bone your car. You have no idea if someone will steal your credit card information when you go grab a cup of coffee. I have no idea as I walk back to my home if a tree branch will snap and come crashing down on my head. We just don't know. We live in a sea of uncertainty. And because we are so ignorant of the future, then virtually every action that we take has some level of risk associated with it. We take countless risks throughout the day, whether we are aware of it or not. I've heard it said, and I think it's so accurate, all of our plans for tomorrow can be shattered by 1,000 unknowns, whether we stay at home under the covers or ride on the freeways. You see, I would argue that many of us, myself included, I'm absolutely in this camp, many of us are adverse to taking risks. Now, why is that? I think it's because we're afraid of losing comfort and security. We don't want to suffer bad consequences as a result of taking risks. And so because of this, we're also hesitant to take risks for God. We are not confident to take big risks, including big risks for God, because we are concerned that we might lose comfort and security. But do you see the irony in this? We take countless risks, hundreds of risks a day, all that have the potential of destroying our security. And so my hope is for all of us, myself included, okay? There we go. All of us, myself included, I'm glad they didn't land on me, right? My hope is that all of us would wake up from this enchantment that we have to safety and security, and that we would instead boldly take risks for God, boldly take risks for the sake of the gospel. Now, pointing this out won't be enough. Pointing out the fact, right, that we take risks all the time, and so go ahead and take risks for God, that's not going to be enough, right? We need to have confidence. We need to have assurance in taking risks. Confidence that taking the risk for God, confidence in taking the risk for God, and assurance that taking the risk for God is actually worth it. If we don't have confidence and we're not assured that it's worth it, we are not likely to take the risk. And so the focus for the next two points is going to show why we can have confidence and where we can find our assurance. So let's take a look at that first one. What gives us confidence to take risks for the sake of the gospel? Well, I suggest that since we trust that God is sovereign, we have confidence to take risks for Him. We find courage to take risks for God and for the gospel, because we trust that God is in control of all things. You see, in His goodness and in His power, our sovereign God ordains the outcome of all things according to the purpose of His good plans. As it says in Ephesians 1:11, God works all things, not some things, not most things, not a few things, all things He works according to the counsel of His will. Or Isaiah 46:9-10. I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. Brothers and sisters, this means that God is in complete control over the outcome of every decision and every risk that we take in our lives. And the outcome, whether good or bad from our vantage point, suits to accomplish God's good purposes. You see, there is never an outcome from any decision in which God says, that's not what I wanted to happen. That completely screws up everything. No. Rather, God is completely sovereign and in control over all outcomes and intends them to be used according to His good purposes. Now look, church, if we get this, I mean, if we truly get that God is sovereignly in control, then we can truly have confidence to go out and take risks for the sake of God and for the gospel. We might not know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future. And so we can find comfort and confidence in knowing that even if the outcome is bad, from our standpoint, we trust God with the results. We can take risks for the sake of the gospel and trust the sovereign God with the outcome. Now, the Bible is loaded with examples of people who take risks for the cause of God. And though they did not have any special revelation as to what the outcome of their risk would be, they still took it because they trusted in God with the results. Let's just take a look at a few examples together, all right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from Daniel chapter 3. If you remember, the Israelites were exiled out of Israel and they were brought to the kingdom of Babylon. And this king, King Nebuchadnezzar, he made a golden statue of himself. And he made a law saying that you had to bow down and worship the golden image. Now Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, faithful Israelites, refused to worship the golden statue. And this is what they say in Daniel 3, right before they're about to be punished and thrown into a fiery furnace. In Daniel 3, 16 through 18, they say this: O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this manner. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. You see, they took a risk. They had no idea whether God was going to deliver them out of the fire or whether they would be burnt to a crisp. They had no idea. But they took a risk for the cause of God, and they trusted the Lord for the results. Or how about Esther? Esther from specifically from Esther chapter 4. Once again, this is during a time where the Israelites were in exile. And we have this beautiful woman, this beautiful Jewish woman named Esther. And she becomes the wife, the queen, the wife of the king. So the queen of over all the land. Now her uncle, Mordecai, finds out that there's this plan that's being developed that's to kill all of the Jews in the kingdom. And he goes and tells Queen Esther and he says, go to the king. Go to the king and tell him to stop this plan from being executed. And Esther responds to him saying, I can't. It's illegal. It's against the law for me to go to the king uncalled for. If I go up there unbidden, he can kill me. Unless he raises the golden scepter. But I could die if I approach the king. To which Mordecai says, risk it. What do you got to lose? Go. Go and plead on behalf of our people before the king and on behalf of the cause of God. And what does Esther say in response? This is Esther chapter 4, verses 15 through 16. Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, go gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf and drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. You see, Esther had no idea if the plan would work. I'm sure she prayed 3 days. God, please, let me know if this is going to work. Let me know if my life is going to be spared. It does not appear that she received any special revelation from the Lord. If I perish, I perish. Esther took a risk for the cause of God, and she trusted the Lord with the results. Or how about the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 11? The Apostle Paul suffered greatly for the sake of the gospel. This is what he writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 to 28. 5 times I have received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in trial and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. See, brothers and sisters, every time Paul entered into a city, he took a risk. Every time he entered into a synagogue to preach the gospel, he took a risk that he would be beaten. Every time he opened his mouth to proclaim Jesus was risky. He risked imprisonment and further beatings. Danger in the city, danger at sea, danger in the wilderness. Everywhere he turned, danger, danger, danger. There was no place that was safe for him on his mission for the sake of the gospel. He had no idea whether he would be welcomed or beaten when he proclaimed the gospel. Paul took a risk for the sake of the gospel and trusted God with the results. One last one. The saints in Hebrews 10. We read it just earlier. Let me read the passage again just to refresh our memory. This is Hebrews 10 verses 32 and through 34. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your own property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. You see, these believers that the author of Hebrews is writing to endured tremendous suffering as they lived out their lives for the sake of the gospel. Some were imprisoned. Some were afflicted just by being associated with other believers. And some, their property, their possessions were plundered. Now you see, these believers had no idea that this would be the risk, that this would be the outcome of living their lives for the sake of the gospel. But they continued to faithfully follow Christ and trust Him with the results. Now I could go on and on. We could talk about Joab and Abisha. We could talk about John the Baptist. We can keep naming these people in the Bible who took risks for the sake of God. But I think it's abundantly clear that we can find confidence to take risks for the gospel because we trust in the sovereign God with the results. And so if we want to be a people who boldly take risks for God, who are not enchanted by the mirage of safety and security in this world, then we must have confidence and assurance. And we just saw that the confidence that we have comes from the fact that we trust in the sovereignty of God. And now we will see where our assurance rests in. What is our assurance to take risks? What is our assurance that taking the risk is worth it? Well, taking risks for the sake of the gospel is worth it because we have nothing to lose and everything to gain. We have nothing to lose and everything to gain. Now, notice that I did not say that our assurance in taking risks for the cause of God is in the fact that every risk that we take is successful. I did not say that. Every risk that we take for the sake of God is not going to necessarily end with successful, comfortable results. Just look at Paul, right? Or look at the thousands of Christians living in hostile environments throughout the world. No, many risks that we take for the sake of God, for the cause of God and for the gospel, will end in suffering, persecution, and loss. But comfort is not the reason why we take risk. It's not the reason why it is worth taking risks for the sake of the gospel. It is worth taking risks because we have nothing to lose and everything to gain. As followers of Christ, we have nothing to lose because, as Paul says in Philippians 3, all things are rubbish, are garbage compared to knowing Christ. Everything else, our money, our possessions, our house, our reputation, our relationships, our job, even our life, is counted as nothing compared to knowing Christ. And so, if everything else is rubbish compared to knowing Christ, then we truly have nothing to lose when taking risks for the sake of God. Now, though we have nothing to lose, we do have an infinitely valuable possession that cannot be taken away from us. Our most treasured possession is that we have God. We are reconciled with God. We have a relationship with Him. We have a promised inheritance in heaven that will never, ever be taken away from us. If you trust in Christ, and that He has purchased your freedom with His blood on the cross, then there is no risk that can jeopardize your relationship with God. This is what the believers in Hebrews 10 clung on to as they endured persecution. They joyfully, did you hear that? They joyfully accepted the plundering of their own property. Why? Because they had a better possession and an abiding one, as it says in verse 34 of Hebrews 10. And that better lasting possession is that they have God. They know Christ and are reconciled with God. Their inheritance in heaven is secure, and no risk, no plundering of their property could ever change and rob them of their heavenly inheritance. And since they have this greatest treasure, namely God, then all other things by comparison are rubbish. And we likewise, we have that same freedom to freely lose those temporary things for the sake of our greatest treasure, God. And so we truly have nothing to lose. If your reputation gets tarnished, so what? You are approved by God in heaven. He looks upon you and says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Now enter into the joy of your master." If you suffer loss of money or possessions, so what? Possessions and money are fleeting and temporary. And you still have the infinitely more valuable inheritance in heaven that can never, ever be taken away. And to the extreme, if you die, you die. Just like Esther. As Christians, we have nothing to fear about dying. Because when we die, we get to be with Jesus. And that is far better than anything else. The memory verse for this week coming up, is Philippians 1, 21, I think it is. "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." To live is Christ and to die is gain. When we die, we will be in the presence of Christ forever, experiencing infinite joy and pleasure forevermore, even if you die taking a risk for Christ. It is not a loss, but a gain. We have nothing to lose in taking risks for the sake of the gospel. But we also have everything to gain by taking risks for the sake of for the cause of God. Now, what's there to gain? Well, the gospel is proclaimed. sinners are saved. People will see how much we treasure Christ above all things. And most importantly, God will be glorified. All of this results from taking risk for the sake of the gospel. And so, church, brothers and sisters, would we all wake up to the false sense of security that we find in the world and open our eyes to the better possession and the abiding one that we have in Christ? And then, with that freedom, would we take risks for God, because we have nothing to lose and everything to gain? So take risks for God and for the sake of His gospel. Now, what might that look like? I'll give you three brief examples. First is this: take a risk and talk to your neighbor, your family member, your co-worker about Jesus. What have you got to lose? Even if they reject you and cut you out of their life, the gospel has still been proclaimed to them. And who knows? God could use that proclamation of the gospel to save them sometime down the road. Or how about this? Take a risk and use some of the money that you got from the government stimulus packages, and use it to sponsor a missionary in a country far away who's ministering to a people who have no access to the gospel. What have you got to lose? Sure, you might miss out on some comfort. You might lose some security. But in the end, you might save that money. Sponsoring that missionary might save some souls for Christ. Or maybe this: take a risk and stand up respectfully for God in His ways, even when it is unpopular by today's standards. What do you got to lose? Sure, people may accuse you of being intolerant, but you honor God. You honor God by not shrinking back from His word in order to save face with the rest of the world. Brothers and sisters, as followers of Christ, we have nothing to lose and everything to gain, and that frees us. That frees us to boldly take risks for the sake of God and the gospel. Now, let me close this message with the conclusion to the story that I started at the beginning. So if you remember, we left off with Svea Flood. She tragically passed away shortly after the childbirth of her daughter, Aggie. And David Flood had enough. He gives Aggie to some other missionaries in the area, and then he leaves to go back to Sweden, rejecting his calling and rejecting God. Well, the missionaries that adopted Aggie went back to the United States, where they raised Aggie. She grew up and became a strong Christian. She married another Christian man. And one day, Aggie receives a Swedish magazine in her mailbox. No idea where it came from, and no idea what it says. She doesn't speak Swedish. And so she starts flipping through the magazine until she lands on one page, and her heart stops. On that page, there's a picture, and there's a crude grave with a white cross, and the name on it says Svea Flood. She's no idea. Why is her mother's name in the middle of this magazine? What is going on? So she hurries to her local university, local college, where she knows a faculty member who knows Swedish, and she knows that he can translate it. So she asks him urgently, what does this article say? To which the faculty member translates it and says that the article indicates that there was this one young boy in a remote village who became a Christian because of the witness of Svea Flood. He was a young boy that brought chicken and eggs to the floods twice a week. And this young boy grew up and started a school for his village. And he won every single one of the students to Christ. And those students went back to their parents and won their parents to Christ. And even the chief became a Christian as a result of the witness of this one boy. Over 600 people in that village came to know Jesus because of the faithful witness of David and Svea Flood. Now the story doesn't end there. Aggie then went to Sweden to find her estranged father. She finds him, and he is still bitter and angry about what God had done in Africa. And she tells her father of what happened, what truly happened. She shares with him this story, and his heart melts. He comes back, he's reunited with his daughter, and he comes back to the faith. Story doesn't end there. Later, Aggie and her husband fly to London for an evangelism conference. And there's this speaker from Zaire who's giving a report of the nation. He's the superintendent of his church, responsible for over 100,000 baptized believers in his country. And after he gave the report, Aggie said, you know what, I'm just going to ask him. Ask if he knew David and Svea Flood. And unbelievably so, he does. He was the boy that delivered the chicken and the eggs to her parents all those years ago. What a wonderful story of God's providence, right? Of his sovereignty, of how he works these things in his masterful plan. But look, let me ask you the same question that I asked at the beginning of the sermon after I read the story. Is it worth it to take risks for the sake of God? Was it worth it for the Flood family to leave the comfort that they experienced in and all the things that transpired in their family? Was it worth it to take that risk for God? The answer is a resounding yes. Yes, it is absolutely worth it to take the risk for God. And let me tell you this, it would be worth it for to take the risk even if we did not know the end of the story. And it would be worth it to take the risk even if it did not have the happy ending that it did. And so, brothers and sisters, we have the greatest treasure that in all of the world that is safe and secure and kept in heaven by God. You have everything you will ever need in Christ. And so risk it all for God and for the gospel. As followers of Christ, we are a people who take risks for the sake of the gospel. Amen. Let's pray together. Oh, gracious and heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you, God, that you are sovereign, that you're in control. That, Father, that you know the flight of every single leaf that falls to the ground and the flight of every single honeybee in the air. That you know the spinning of every single electron and the explosion of every single star in the galaxy. That you are in control of every single heartbeat of every person in the planet and the flutter of every single wing on a fly. Everything is controlled by your sovereign hands. And God, we have a treasure. You are our treasure, God, and there is none greater. Father, with these two things in mind, would we be bold? Would we be confident to go forth and take risks for the sake of the gospel? That we would be unashamed to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, even if it costs us, even if we experience loss or damage or harm, would we go and preach your gospel for your name's sake and for your glory? Help us, God, to be a people bold to take risks for the sake of God. God, we need you to do it, and we love you. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.